Amen. Let's give him a hand clap this morning. Hallelujah.
Amen. I'm sure you've come to make him welcome this morning, as we all have the same desire this morning, just to be in his presence, to commune with him. He knows what we have need of. We even need that rain that's fallen outside. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. Bless you. Good to be back with you again this morning. And I say that in more ways than one. I think I am back with you. We're just maybe about an hour out of sync still. Sister Baker and I both woke up at 5 this morning. I normally get up at 6 and tossed and turned and tried to get a little more sleep, but body said, nope, it's time to get up. So that's pretty close. Just a quick announcement. Also, we've scheduled the annual Sweetheart Banquet, or Couples Banquet, as it's also known as, for March 24th, a Saturday. It'll be at Pantano Baptist Church, as it was the year before. And we will have a flyer up shortly to remind you of that. So that's a little less than 2 months away, and we sure hope that you can make it. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 32, and we'll read verses 25 through 29. Are you happy?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Exodus 32 and verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Capital L-O-R-D. "Let him come unto me." That sounds a little arrogant, doesn't it? It's the truth. If you stood by the messenger, you were standing on the Lord's side.
Amen.
And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out." Actually, that's not how it was written. Really should say, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his tape player in his tape machine and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and play every man his brother." No, it says slay. "And slay every man his brother." But that couldn't be right. God wouldn't tell somebody to slay somebody else. That couldn't be right. "And every man his companion and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, 'Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day.'" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come to you this morning with thanksgiving in our hearts, with great anticipation. And we ask, Lord, that you forgive us for our failures, our sins, our slowness of heart at times, Lord. And wash us with the blood of thy dear Son. Lord, we're confident that the sin-killing power and the sin-cleansing power of that blood is still as real this afternoon or this morning as it was when you shed it 2,000 years ago. So, Lord, we plead the blood this morning. We don't plead our own works. We don't plead our own good deeds, but we plead the blood. And we know that when you see the blood, you'll pass over. And, Lord, not only does that blood cover, but it annihilates that sin. It sends it, it breaks it down even beyond the molecular level, the atomic level. It just demolishes it. So, Lord, we're thankful for that this morning. Because we can come with confidence. Lord, if there was doubt this morning, then we wouldn't know how to approach you. And we wouldn't know where we stood, and we wouldn't know if it was even possible for us to approach you. But instead, Lord, we come boldly because we believe your word, and we believe what you told us that your blood has accomplished for us. So, Father, we just ask for blessings upon each and every one this morning. As your word goes forth, may it find its resting place. And Father, we surely do give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So this would be part 10, I believe, of this series, The Body Work. So imagine, if you will, this morning, that this man that was being used to lead you out of Egypt and into the land of Israel he's just come off the mountain after being gone for some 40 days or so, and you weren't even sure that he was coming back. He's left you here, out in the middle of nowhere. You came out of the denominations, Egypt. And you're not quite in the rapture, but you're somewhere in between. And your leader has left you. And the leaders that were left behind, they've hearkened unto the people, and they've made an image unto Elohim that is now being worshipped as if it was the very presence of Elohim. People are dancing, and they're singing in church, but many are naked in church. Does that sound like the Laodicean church age? Blind, wretched, naked, poor, and don't know it. And when Moses appears, he's angry, and he throws these two great tablets of stone that God has written upon with his own finger. He throws the word onto the ground, and dust is just flying everywhere in church. And it appears that Moses has an attitude problem, and that Moses needs an attitude adjustment. Moses is standing at the gate of the camp, and he asks, "Who's on Jehovah's side? Let him come to me." So the ministers come over to where he's standing, and no doubt they're trembling and repenting. Imagine, if you will, that you were one of those that were in this great exodus, and maybe you were in it because somebody talked you into it. It really wasn't a personal revelation to you, but somebody talked you into it. Maybe you left the denominations. Maybe you left Egypt because you heard that this move was being blessed, and that, you know, this move was independent from everybody else, and so maybe that appealed to you also. The supernatural was taking place in the meetings. And the church is going to a place that's much better than what they had, a place that's full of natural blessings. Now, maybe you already had questions about this guy Moses, your leader. Oh, right, I forgot. You're not following a man. You're following the Lord, right? And since you're following the Lord, you feel that you're free to criticize this man and to pick and choose what you're going to listen to. And tongues are wagging left and right, and opinions are everywhere around the coffee pot. Moses has been away. And when he comes back, instead of joining in the rally that's going on, he's angry. And he's fussing about how the church order was changed a little bit while he was gone, and how idol worship has been brought in, to the point that he's now calling our new way of worship to be wrong. The nerve of that guy. How, you know, it feels so good. And everybody agrees. So now he's called for a vote to see which side the people are on. Except he's really not asking for opinions. It's really not a democratic vote. No, actually what he's calling for is a separation. He's reminding the people that this is the Lord's work. And the Lord is leading them out of Egypt and into the land of the promise. It's not Moses' work, it's the Lord's work. And it's not Moses' opinions that are being expressed. It's the Lord's word that's being expressed. And so he's asking them point blank to decide whether or not they believe the message of the Lord and whether or not they're going to follow the message of the Lord. Is that fair? He's calling for every individual to self-identify where they stand. No closet believers. It's a showdown. But it's not a showdown between Moses and the followers. It's a showdown between each individual and God. And those that are with the Lord, those that believe His message and have decided to follow Him completely and to say, I'm not going to turn back, they're being told, stand by Moses. And if you're standing by Moses, you're standing on the Lord's side. Moses is declaring to the people, I'm on the Lord's side. He's reminding them that His message is of the Lord. And that His leadership is of the Lord. And that the presence of the Lord is with Him. Now this is the messenger of the age, right? This is the messenger of this great Exodus. And He's saying, if you're on the Lord's side, then take your stand by Me. Come out of her, My people. Be not partakers of her sins. So the ministry, the Levites, they come and they stand by Him. And the people see this. And Moses records that all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto Him. So the Levites at this point, they're in one mind and one accord in this showdown. And of course they've had to repent themselves as everyone is being called to repent. And they were all with Moses and with the Lord. So it wasn't a matter of, are you with this person or are you with that person? You know, people, whenever a showdown is called, people always want to make it about flesh and blood. Well, you're just against this person, or you're just pointing out that person, or you mentioned somebody's name, or you this and you that. This is all about the Lord. So the question was, who's on the Lord's side? Period. And for some reason, this is all directed towards men, and the results are spoken of according to men, which represents each household, of course. And God holds the man of the house accountable for the entire house. So notice, it appears that this question was directed to the Levites, because it's the Levites that then come and stand by Moses. Of course, we know it was directed to all of the people. They were all called to repent, but it's the Levites that came and stood beside Moses. And then He tells these men to pull out their swords, pull out their Bibles, and go through the camp and to slay every companion, every brother, and every neighbor. In other words, go into the camp and wipe out the people that don't repent. Now, you already had questions and doubts about Moses. And now He tells the preachers to take up a sword and start swinging it. And God told Moses to do this? He told Moses to say this? Really? Where's your love? And 3,000 are slain in one day? Man, it's quiet in here this morning. Maybe you're just listening to the rain falling. It is a nice sound, isn't it? Friends, the word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's the word that brings separation in the camp. And when the word brings separation, the separation isn't between people. The separation is, am I going to stay with the Lord or not? And then they are told to sanctify themselves so that the Lord can bless them. Wow, and this is what you call a blessing? Is this how the blessings of the Lord come? Through separation? Don't everybody say amen all at once. Thank you. Verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto Me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto Him. Isn't it a little bold to say if you're on God's side, then you'll stand by me? Doesn't that sound strong? It does. So this shows us that there was more than one move that was still in the camp. Because he said, who's on the Lord's side? So there must have been another side. So there's a side in the camp that's with the Lord. And then there's a side in the camp that's carried off into the idolatry of the golden calf worship. And Moses shows his displeasure at the goings-on that's taking place in the camp, and most of the people repent. There were 3,000 out of 2 million that were slain. So most of the people repented. But some were unrepentant. Now, in order to truly be on the Lord's side, it means that there has to be a separation. And a separation means that there's a repentance. There's a separation that begins when we first separate from our former life. From our former self, if you will. And then there's a separation from, we go through a period of sanctification where there's a separation from sin, a separation from the things that are sinful, from the way we used to dress, the way we used to talk, the way we used to act. And then there's a separation from unbelief. And there's a separation from the idol worship of the world. And there's a separation from those that worship the idea of God versus the living God. And there's a separation from creeds. And there's a separation from man-made dogmas. And there's a separation from man-made worship. And there's a separation from church worship, which isn't worship in the church, but it's worship of the church. So the entire Christian walk is a walk that involves continual separation. From the very moment that you're called to walk with God, as Abraham was called to walk with God, from the very moment that you're called to walk, a separation begins. But it's a continual separation every step of the way. It starts with us separating from our former selves and then from our music and from our dress and from our talk and our worldly ways and from our false doctrines and then from our own thinking and then from church thinking until finally our last separation is when we separate from this mortal body. So there's still some more separation to take place. So notice, they aren't separating from the Egyptians. They're not separating from the Assyrians. They'd already come out of Egypt. They are separating from those that are following the same message, but have went off into idol worship. Shall we close? Okay. I hope you're listening this morning. Idolatry, idol worship, it has shown itself in the midst of the message of the hour. And if it hasn't, then this message isn't true. It must be. And God called for a total separation from all of that so that he could deal with it himself and then bless his people. So God said, who's on the Lord's side? Separate yourself. So those that repented separated themselves. Those that didn't repent, they were saying, I'm not on the Lord's side. And so the Lord was able to then go in and deal with the sin and then bless the people. But as long as we're fellowshipping with unbelief, God can't deal with it. Praise the Lord. I realize this isn't good ecumenical preaching this morning, but I'm so glad I have a pattern to look after. And he used ministers to slay that idol worship. The ministers took the word and cut through the golden calf worship that was in the camp. Oh, but we're all the same, they said. No, we're not, the Levites said. Those that deify the messenger, those that deify leaders amongst us, those that deify doctrines, they're not the same as those that worship the living God that's amongst us. These things are visible, but we worship the invisible. So it's not okay to say, well, I know, brother Aaron, that we don't all believe the same, and I know that they worship a golden calf, but we'll get together around what we do have in common. And their children will play with our children, and we'll teach each other's children, and we'll socialize together, and we'll go to their meetings, and they can come to our meetings. But Aaron, we are much more liberal-minded than you are. Out of your own mouth. We can walk together with them and not be affected by it. Really. Even Lot was vexed by the sin that took place in Sodom. And besides, we might have a positive influence on them. Well, that's real sweet. That's lovely. That's real tolerant of you. Real loving. But we're not talking about politics. And we're not talking about sports. And we're not talking about arts and crafts. We're talking about life and death. Otherwise, why leave Egypt at all? Why not just stay there? You know, and just be a light. Let me ask you this. Does it make sense to go to a church where Christianity and Islam are being taught at the same time? And two gods are being worshipped? Does that make sense? Does it make sense to be worshiping God while standing right next to somebody that's worshiping a substitute God? Picture that, if you will. Two people standing in the same place, singing the same songs, praying the same prayers, and yet one is talking to one God and the other one's talking to a different one. And if you say that the other one is not the true God, you're called mean-spirited. The thing about the golden calf that I want you to get this morning is that the golden calf could represent anything. It's something that's visible that's supposed to be the image of something that's invisible. It can be that it's the invisible, it's the image of something that's invisible. Now, we're worshiping an invisible God this morning. We're worshiping the God of His Word. But golden calf worship is worship that's directed to an image that could be the image of anything. You don't know what they're worshiping. So whenever anything is being worshiped other than Jesus Christ, see, God makes His own image. Whenever anything is being worshipped other than Jesus Christ, wherever something else is being exalted, it's worship directed to an idol. It's worship that's directed to a false god and not to the living God. So the people had followed the messenger and the message up to this point, but Moses was gone. And the supernatural presence of the Lord was gone. And some had departed from the truth. And from integrity, and from holiness, which all those things take place when you leave the truth. Now friends, our messenger wasn't sent to us to take us away from the Bible. He wasn't sent to us to take us to a different Bible. He was sent to take us back to the original Word, and to allow the Word to be illuminated, so that we know what it is that we're reading. And the Lord's friends they must do what the Lord requires. And it may not be what they want to do. And it may not even be what they think ought to be done. But they're doing what the Lord wants done. And if they see it in the Word, they will forego their feelings towards their family. They'll forego their feelings towards their friends. They'll forego their feelings towards themselves. So to be on the Lord's side means to stand by His Word. It doesn't mean to be liberal-minded. And that means that we cannot stand with the Lord and be secret believers. You cannot stand for the truth and stand for a denomination. You must be willing to be in the minority. You must be willing to be rejected. You must be willing to speak the truth when it's not popular. You must be willing to stand for a life of holiness, which is always in conflict with unbelief. Now our flesh pulls us towards the world. But the Holy Spirit in us pulls us in another direction. So standing with the Lord means knowing even which part of you that you're going to stand with. Are you going to stick up for your flesh, defend your flesh? Are you going to defend some great big spirit of pride that, you know, that says you're never wrong? Well, if you're never wrong, you can't repent. And if you can't repent, God's not going to forgive you. He said, be zealous therefore and repent. Well, to repent, you have to say, I'm wrong. And to be zealous about it means you're excited about being wrong. So that you can get right. It's just totally the opposite of this outward man. You know, when people talk about, well, you know, that was so mean and that was pointed towards this one and I don't like how it was said. That's all a flesh battle. That's all carnal. If you're truly born again of the Spirit of God, you want to be right. Doesn't mean it won't take the hide off you, but you want to be right. So standing with the Lord means knowing which part of you to stand with, let alone others. So there were other men that were in the camp that were saying other things because there was another side. And the Levites, they were guilty too. And actually Aaron was the most guilty one. But they were willing to admit that they were wrong and to make their wrongs right. This is a type of all of us before Calvary. All of us were wrong. Whether we wanted to be right or not, didn't matter. God wants people that make mistakes that zealously repent. Think about it, friends. All of His children are people that make mistakes. All of them. Because those that aren't condemned with Laodicea are those that repent. And to repent, you have to do something wrong. You have to be wrong. So we're all in this together. So just tell your flesh to calm down here this morning. Nobody's being picked on. Right? The real you wants to zealously repent. The real you wants to do what's right. Exodus 32:26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. So, if you're with the Lord today, you'll stand on the side of Malachi 4. You won't say, well, all religions lead to God. They don't. If you're on the Lord's side today, you will stand with the Word. Now, let me ask you this morning. These others that decided they weren't on the Lord's side, what did they have to give to their followers? Because obviously there were some leaders. Did they have a prophet? Nope. Did they have a pillar of fire? Nope. Did they have a cloud? Uh-uh. Did they have 10 commandments? Oh, they had their commandments all right. But they weren't of the Lord. Then why did these people follow these others? Because sheep need to be led. All they could give to these other people was idol worship. Something that appeals to the senses. Something that puts something before you to make it tangible. But these Levites, they came to the Lord's side not because they were all of the same tribe and not because Moses was of the same tribe. But they were commissioned to bear the word. Now friends, it's not easy to call out sin. It's not easy to correct. It's not easy for us to correct our children. Who enjoys that? Raise your hand. No, don't. None of us enjoy correcting our children. There's something wrong with you if you enjoy that. But you also don't apologize when you correct your children. Even though it's hard, even though it may take your hide off, you don't apologize for it. And we don't apologize for correcting by the word. Being on the Lord's side is painful for those that are on the Lord's side. It's the harder way, but it's the right way. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, slay every man his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. What were they looking for when they went through the camp? How did they know which one to slay and which one not to slay? Why weren't they all killed? Some repented, and the sword was stayed. So imagine, what if that was your natural brother? Could you do it? What if it was an uncle, granddad? Could you do it? Now the calf, as we saw in previous lessons here, the calf had been ground to a powder. It had been burned up, ground to a powder, mixed with water, and they drank it. Yet there are still those that are openly going with it. Even though the golden calf is gone, there's still golden calf worship. So Moses gives the separation order, and now he's given the slaying order. And this is what separates the carnal church member from the spiritual church member. Moses said, whoever's carrying on this way, kill him. If it's your brother, kill him. Now, don't run out of here saying that Brother Baker's preaching murder, because we're not. And this was all based on one man's word. Or was it? I mean, the only reason why there's an account is because the guy that said to do this is the one that wrote the book, told us about it. So if it's in God's word, and you're carrying it out, man judges it and says it's murder. But if you're carrying out God's word, if it's in his word and you're carrying out, it's not murder. It's the justice of God. Well, you shouldn't say something that might upset somebody. If it's in the word, it's the justice of God. And it's calling people to repentance. We're told to, as ministers, we're told to reprove, to rebuke with all long suffering and doctrine. But that might make somebody mad. Well, we don't apologize for doing what the word says. I look at my grandchildren. And when they do something that's wrong, of course they don't because they're my grandchildren. But theoretically, if they were to do something wrong, as a grandparent, I'm in a dilemma. Because I know, no matter what I say, if I say it nicely, would you please put that down? Or if I say it, put it down. It doesn't matter how I say it. I know what the reaction's going to be. Right? To these theoretical grandchildren that theoretically did something that was wrong. I know that they're going to cry. And Grandpa doesn't want to see his grandbabies cry. So I just let him go ahead and play with that knife and stab the other brother or sister. Because I don't want to hurt their feelings. Of course not, friends. I'm glad that I was a parent first before I was a grandparent. Because as a parent, you got your head down, you're kind of in the ox age of life, and you're just going from this thing to that thing, and stop it, Johnny, and stop it, Susie, and do this and do that. And you don't really have a lot of time to think about stuff, thankfully. But when you become a grandparent, and the pressure's off, you got a little time to think, which is not always a good thing. Well, I'm going to maybe try it a little different with my grandchildren than I did with my children. Are you saying what you did with your children was wrong? Well, help us, Lord. So these brothers go through and they start killing people. But Aaron was guilty, you say. And God spared him. Look at this, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 20. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. This sounds like the Spirit of Christ in Moses that was in Christ Jesus that prayed for Peter when Peter was wrong, but God spared him. Aaron was actually, if you think about it, he was more to blame than any of them. You know, he could have stopped this. And yet, Aaron was wrong, and Aaron repented. The same office that rebukes you, ironically, is the same office that preaches unto you an entrance into the kingdom, that preaches you into a new body. Exodus 32, verse 28. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Now, if you'll indulge me here for just a moment, I'd like to tell this story, as some might, in modern terms. You know, there's so much talk in this hour about, you know, there's so many challenges that are now coming to the message. Of course, some of the very ones that are challenging it stood up for it for so long. They didn't challenge it many, many years ago, but they're challenging it now, and if you look at them, all of them are leaving holiness and integrity. And I mean, where are they going? I mean, it'd be one thing if they had something better than we did. I'm all ears. I'm open to it. You got something better, I'll take it, but I haven't seen it. So what they do so much of the time is what we do. You know, we're upset with somebody and we want to go talk to somebody else about who we're upset about, and whether we, you know, I don't think that we intentionally do this, but many times we'll tell part of the story about what happened with somebody and we leave out the other parts that don't kind of make our case for us. And people that leave the message do the same thing. They'll use part of the scripture, they'll use part of the message, and they'll leave out other parts, which leads you to different conclusions. That's why we got to take the full counsel of God. So let me tell this story, if you just indulge me here for just a moment. Let me tell this very same story, and all I'm going to do is leave some words out. Is that okay? I'll just leave a couple of verses out, a few words. Same story now. So it's going to be truth that I'm telling you. Just won't be the whole truth. But everything I'm going to say to you is true. Are you ready? And when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. Now I'm going to cut out a whole sentence. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. So I left out a part that talked about what the children did wrong. It's in that paragraph. Just for your remembrance. What I left out was, and said unto him, make us gods, which shall go before us. So I left that out. Here's what the people did. I'm leaving that out, okay? When the people saw that Moses delayed coming down the mountain, the people gathered themselves unto Aaron. Okay, so far so good. That sounds like the right thing to do. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. So if you didn't know there were words that were left out, you'd get a different impression from what I'm telling you, from the message. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. Now let's skip verses 4 and 5. Verse 6. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings. So far they've given Aaron all their jewelry. They don't know why, but Aaron told them to. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Sounds good to me. So far, we can't see where the people have done anything wrong. And if we were to judge this thing with part of the story being left out, we would judge it wrongly. That's why we need to be careful what we receive, and we need to be slow to speak. So far, what I've presented to you is truth. But I left out truth that was critical. And when people leave out truth that to make their arguments, they leave out other things. Okay, so we left out verses 7 and 8. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Okay, so you got Moses is mad. God's mad. People haven't done anything wrong, though. Verse 10. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? Calm down, God, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with mighty hand. Wherefore, why should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. So far the people haven't done anything wrong. God has. Are you listening? So leaving out part of the truth, it looks like Moses, Aaron, and God are the problem. But it's all in how it's presented. Verse 13, remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. So it's just been God's fault, really. You know, it's not the people's fault. They didn't do anything wrong. Are you listening? There's no mention of the people repenting. So it must have been the Lord that needed to repent. Verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On one side and on the other were they written, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon tables. So he's carrying down a message from God. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. All truth, but left out truth also. Verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mountain. Now this is the word of the Lord, and he's throwing it on the ground. So God got angry, but then God repented when Moses got after him. Now Moses is down here, and we don't know why, but he blew up. And he threw look at Moses, he threw the tablets of stone on the ground, and that's the word of the Lord. See how he handled the word? We've done nothing. And this is the first mention of a calf. So what does the calf have to do with anything? Well, don't you get it? There's a calf that was born. They left the barn door open and it's running around and they're supposed to put it back. And Moses is upset about that. I mean, come on. Because the calf is out of its place. Moses is just against the dancing that he sees. You know, and that somebody let the dog out. I mean, the calf. So we see an angry God, we see an angry man, but so far there's no fault in the people. And Moses said unto Abraham, or excuse me, unto Aaron. Moses said unto Aaron, and I'm really changing the story now. What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? You're bringing a sin upon them, Aaron. People haven't done anything wrong. Now Aaron's at fault too. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord, which wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. Just a little mischief, you know. What mischief? Just because a calf got out and nobody put it back? And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked. Once again, it's Aaron's fault. Not their fault. They wouldn't be naked, but he made them naked. For Aaron had made them naked under the shame among their enemies. So Aaron's at fault, Moses is at fault, and God's at fault. This is why we need the full counsel of the Lord. Just leaving out a part of it changes the whole picture. We need to see the entire picture. You know, it wasn't until this age, until we had the full word, there were some that would preach that everybody's going to be saved. And then there were some that preached that only some people will be saved. And both of them were wrong. Because we didn't have the fullness of the word. And we couldn't see that there was a wise virgin and a foolish virgin. That the wise virgin never was lost. And that the foolish virgin will be saved. Based on her works. But we had to have the full word to see that picture. Verse 26, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So Aaron made them naked, the calf got out, and then the people are to be killed. And this is the argument that people use when they leave. They're saying it's not fair. And that it doesn't make sense. And that everybody's wrong but them. Even God's wrong. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. So let me ask you this morning. Based upon the full opening of the word and us reading this and understanding it and reading it in its entirety, do you think the penalty was too severe? Don't worry, I'm not going to try and talk and drink. Do you think God was right? Was Moses right? Were the Levites right? Is there really, Brother Joe, is there really only one door that leads to eternal life? Is it really true that the denominations are worshiping another God? Some of you are real scared to... Who's on the Lord's side? They don't even know what his name is or how many of them that he is. I didn't say a word about the people. I didn't say whether they were good, whether they were bad, whether they meant well, whether they were your relatives. I didn't say one word. It's just, where are we standing? So the severity of the punishment is directly proportional to the breaking of the word. So this, obviously, this idolatry was very, very severe. It was life and death. Now remember, there were outsiders that were looking on. What do you think the outsiders were thinking? Because they didn't have all these scriptures either. They don't even know what these people believe. Well, they know they believe in one God, and they know that they believe that this God has taken them from one land to another, but that's about, they got some funny little ceremonies, and they dress funny, and they kind of act funny, but they don't really know too much. You know, they're a bunch of Bible thumpers, and clinging to their Bibles and their rifles and whatever else. Getting in the way of a woman wanting to kill her baby. I mean, do something to her own body because she has the right. Can you believe where we're at this morning? Can you believe that the national discourse has come down to whether or not it's acceptable to take the life of a baby that's already been born? And there are people that are okay with that. stop the world. I want to get off. It's crazy. It's insane. So what do you think these outsiders thought? Wow, they're killing their own people. Cult. Bunch of weirdos. It made no sense to an outsider. Verse 28. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of that day, of the people that day, about 3,000 men. Now friends, don't worry. Nobody that wanted to be saved was killed. You have to try to go to hell. You have to reject salvation. God's not going to destroy somebody who hasn't heard the truth. Who hasn't been extended the truth. And given an opportunity to make a choice. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. And this is how you consecrate yourself today to the Lord. By taking a stand. Consecrate yourself today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. So if you found your family was guilty, you rebuke them. And by doing so, you're consecrating yourself to the Lord. You're proving that you're on the side of the Lord. Now this is the 17th day of June. And the next day is a feast day. It's a day of atonement. Verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. Now remember, this is foreshadowing, and that's our subject all the way through this. The foreshadowing of the word. They were told not to make a visible image of the invisible God. They were told not to bow down before any man-made image, visible image. Because God will make his own image. And this calf, they may have thought it was representing the Lamb of God, that the offering, the sin offering that would be offered for all of mankind. But it wasn't God's image. It was man's image. God made his own image when Jesus Christ was born. But the people repented, and Moses is now going to intercede on their behalf. Now, if this sounds strange, friends, there's one that had to intercede. We repented, but we still needed a go-between. It wasn't enough for us to repent. Somebody had to stand because God's justice must be met. It's not that God said, okay, just forget about it. I'll just ignore it. No, sin has to be judged. Idolatry has to be judged. So the people repented, and Moses is now going to intercede on their behalf, which is a type of Christ interceding on all of our behalf. But notice, Moses doesn't offer turtle doves. He doesn't bring a golden calf up there with him. But Moses is going to offer himself as an atonement, showing that God is going to offer himself. Now Moses knew that he had divine favor from God. And he's playing out the part of the intercessor here, showing that God can only be appeased by offering himself, which is what he's going to do in the future when he becomes man. And then offers himself a sacrifice for sin. Verse 32, he says, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. Blot me out. Take my name out of the book. Take my name from the land of the living. This is showing us what our intercessor would do. Verse 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now, the Lord didn't repent of this. He fulfilled this. Therefore now, go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. The day of our visitation, when Jesus Christ came to the earth, our sin was visited upon us in the man Jesus Christ. And it was judged in the man Jesus Christ. Notice here, it says, and behold, mine angel shall go before thee. That term, or the word angel is used here, it's the Hebrew word malak. And it's already occurred in various passages, Exodus 14, 19, 23, verses 20 through 23. And it's in application to the revealing angel, Yahweh. So the Lord says, their sin is so great that I can't dwell among them. So I will send mine angel to go before them. Think about it, friends. Exodus 33, verse 2. And I will send an angel before thee. And I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. A lesser angel. Not the fullness. Verse 3. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. So for their safety, God said, I'm not going to walk among you any longer. They're a stiff-necked people. They're a hard-hearted people. God said, if I walk among you, I'll just wipe you out. I'm not going to do it. So he sends an angel. No longer the fullness. And yet the fullness is there. It's just not in the midst of the people. So Moses takes the tent and he moves it away from the people. We'll read that. We'll get into that here later. It's in the scriptures in the same chapter. He takes the tent. He moves it away from the people. He takes it outside the camp. And yet he calls it, it's the place where the Lord is meeting him. And yet he calls it the tabernacle of the people. And yet the people are not in the tabernacle, and neither can they come in the tabernacle. It's outside the camp. But it's showing that he's an intercessor. This is the tabernacle of the people. And Moses is interceding, showing us that Christ is going to intercede on our behalf so that we can come in the tabernacle of the people and actually become the tabernacle of the people, because his presence was outside the camp, in the tent of the congregation. But that would take place later on, after the cross, when the sin offering was offered. But until then, God was outside of the camp. So Moses goes into the presence of God, and Moses intercedes, and Moses offers himself as a sin offering. And the Lord tells Moses, I will go with you. I'll send my angel before me among the people, but I will go with you. Hold on. I will go with you. This prophet of the age had so much pull with God that God said, I will go with you. And this is when Moses said, Lord, the next verses, he said, Lord, if I found grace in your sight, show me your glory. And this is where Moses is put into the cleft of the rock, and the presence of God passes before him in the form of a man, and yet his face is veiled as he passes by Moses, because Moses can't look upon him and live. Remember, this whole story that we're reading here this morning, it's told to us through the very messenger of God that God was with. Now, we don't have a Moses today, but we have Christ himself that's in the tabernacle of the congregation. He said, I will be with you, even in you, until the end. This is all foreshadowed And what took place? The church was led by a Son of God ministry through the ages. But he said, my presence will return. Where would we be without his grace this morning? Where would we be without his mercy? Every one of us was at fault. All of us. In fact, everyone in this story was at fault. But God knew that when the truth came your way and you heard it, that you would repent. That's why he didn't destroy us. Because he knew we would repent. And he knew that his provided way, we would accept it. That we would accept that one entered in for all of us. That in one man, all sinned. And in one man, all sin was judged. Your sin and my sin. In one man. And he knew that you would accept that. We have an intercessor this morning. And he stands between us and a righteous judge. You believe that? Oh, friends, where would we be? It's so important that we see that the God of the Old Testament didn't repent of his Old Testament ways. That the God of the Old Testament didn't say, well, you know, I was going to judge sin, but, you know, I've got a better way. I'm just going to forget about it. Sin has been judged. Let me ask you a question here this morning, because I'm still trying to preach it out of the church. I'm not trying to preach anybody out of the church. I don't want anybody to leave. I love you, and that's why I'm bringing it. Why would you want to go back to an Old Testament do's and don'ts and justify yourself by that and condemn others by that? Why would you want to do that when sin has been judged? The law showed us that there was sin, but there was nothing we could do about it. So the law then put us in jail. But sin has been judged. If you can ever fully receive the inspiration, the revelation, that everything that you've done, everything that you did, everything that you're going to do has been judged. It's God that justifies. He provided himself a lamb. He provided himself as a lamb. He took the penalty upon himself. All we had to do was say, you're right, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, I accept. All we had to do was zealously repent. And then once we've repented, and he comes and fills us with his life, he quickens us as he said he would. Now we're free for the first time in our lives. We're free to serve him. We're free to live according to his word. And that's what we want to do, because we're sons and daughters of God. We're born of another kingdom. We're of another world. We don't want to live like the world. We want to do the it's not do's and don'ts. To the outside, it looks like do's and don'ts. Well, why don't you do this? Because it's wrong. Why don't you do that? Because it's wrong. So it sounds like do's and don'ts. But when you're saying it's wrong, you're also saying, I have no desire to do it. I don't want to do those things. I'm different. I'm from another kingdom. I have a new nature. There's another spirit that's living in me. I want to serve the Lord. I serve him because I want to. I'm having fun. I'm enjoying my salvation. Everything that I gave up is nothing compared to what I received. All he took from me was sin and unbelief and pain and sorrow and death and sickness and depression and worry. All he took from me was the negative, so that I could be free to walk in the positive. But to reject that is death. And it's out of a person's own mouth. But they have to hear the truth. Just as you have to hear the truth. We have to be, friends, I can't overstress this. I can't overemphasize it. Because if we look at the condition of our age right now, and if we bow to that, if we take our cues from what's going on in the land right now, what is correct by the majority is for you to keep your mouth shut. Keep your laws off of other people's bodies. Don't call something wrong when it's wrong. Don't say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That no man can come to Him except the Father draws. Don't say that there's no way into heaven except through Him. Don't say that. Don't say that Trinitarianism is of the devil. Don't say that baptism in titles is not true water baptism. Don't say the denominations are worshiping the devil. Don't tell people what you believe. Don't tell them that God sent a prophet to call us out in an exodus with a message that's changing our bodies. That's changing us from glory to glory until it changes us one more time, one last time. No, don't do that. That's mean-spirited. And who are you to judge? I'm not judging anything. The Word has already judged it. Right's right, wrong's wrong. This world is going so crazy. I mean, every absolute is being torn down. Do you want to live in a world where there's no absolutes? Well, I'm going to go to work tomorrow because the sun's going to come up, maybe. And there might be 24 hours in the day tomorrow, but maybe there'll be 36. And maybe the dollar will be worth a dollar, or maybe it won't. And maybe it would be okay to do something today, and it's not okay to do it tomorrow. And maybe it's not okay to do something today, and it's okay to do it tomorrow. What confusion. When you take away all the absolutes, what you're left with is whatever a man thinks is right. He becomes an idol worshiper. And his idol is himself. What he wants to do is first and foremost. That fallen nature. And yet, you've heard the shout. What a great message, friends. You've heard the living voice of the living God, the living Word, and you're continuing to hear the living voice of the living God, and His presence is amongst us. He's not outside the camp this morning. Sure, He's outside the camp of organized religion. But He's not outside of the camp of His own people. He's in the tabernacle of the congregation. He's dwelling in the midst of His people. To whom hath the word of the Lord come? Who has received our report? Those that receive the word of the Lord. Those that give the word first place in their lives. The challenge that we have is dealing with that gray matter. Because the gray matter says, be nice. We want to be nice. That's why you speak the truth in love. But love is corrective. You're nice to your children when you tell them not to play in the street. You're nice to your children when you correct them for doing something you told them not to do. That's being nice. That's true love. Right? But I'm sad, Grandpa. I don't know where my grandkids get these words. I'm frustrated, Grandpa. Well, wait till you get to be my age. And you try to tie your shoes. And I wear slip-on shoes, so... I remember when I was younger, I heard old people making all these sounds, and I thought, man, what's the matter? Are they dying or what? You know? Get a little older, and you find it helps. Sound effects help. When I was in grade school, I could do 100 sit-ups in 60 seconds. And the reason why I could do 100 sit-ups in 60 seconds is because I was the guy that had to shovel the snow in the driveway, you know. So every day when I got home from school, if it snowed, and it did snow a lot, you know, what's interesting is this polar vortex is taking place, and, you know, Chicago, it's 30 below with the wind chill and all that. But it's colder than that in North Dakota, and there's no reports coming from there. It's like, yeah, and your point is? But, you know, when you're taking that snow shovel and you're going like this, you're building up your forearms and you're building up your core. And so I could do literally, I mean, because we had tests where they'd see how many that you could do. And that's the only reason I knew. And I was as surprised as anybody else that I could do 160 seconds. I probably couldn't do two now in 60 seconds. I'm looking for that body change. And those two that I did, it would sound like somebody was being murdered. Be all kinds of sound effects, and Sister Baker would be on the phone, 911. This is it. It's the big one. Did I ever think I'd be in this condition? No. Did I ever think the world would be in this condition? So glad that at the beginning of my walk, God didn't show me just what we'd be facing. He didn't show us what we'd have to stand for. He didn't show us the price that would have to be paid. But friends, you know that it's true. Now, if you've been kind of a closet believer, I'm not criticizing you at all this morning. If you've been a closet believer, there's time to come out of the closet. There's time to stand with the Lord. Amen? That doesn't mean that you've got to wear a sign on the front and back and walk down in downtown Tucson saying, I'm a fool for Christ, whose fool are you? You don't have to go around telling everybody what you believe. You don't have to preach to everybody, and you certainly don't need to get on Facebook and show how ignorant we are. It's just crazy. People just say anything. We certainly, that's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about living a life. Right. I mean, a whole lot of what you say is what you do. Yes. We're talking about you taking a stand for what you believe and being comfortable. We're talking about you speaking the truth in love when it's called for. Amen. We're talking about you separating even from and I know this is real hard. I know it is. But in our own ranks, you cannot fellowship with idol worshipers. You can't do it. Those that worship Brother Branham, those that worship their church, those that worship their pastor, those that worship a doctrine, you cannot. You can't. Now, does that mean that you're mean to them? Of course not. I can feel it this morning. We're right where we're supposed to be. God's word calls for a total separation from unbelief. And the last separation from unbelief is separation from this unbelief. Amen. We're not being called to be Franciscan monks. We're not being called to, Jesus said, you know, I put you in this world, but you're not of this world. But we're called to walk with Him. So the question is, if I'm walking with Him truly, who's going to walk with me? Right? And those that walk with me are the ones that I'm supposed to walk with. Those that say, I don't want that. Well, I'm walking with Him. Oh, but you offended me. Well, I've got a choice here. I'm going to offend you or I'm going to offend Him. Amen. Which choice are you going to make this morning? Amen. Who's on the Lord's side? Amen. Who will walk with the Lord here in the end? Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Every one of us are being called to. Every one of us have to make a choice. Every one of us have to choose this day whom we will serve. Some of us have made those decisions a long time ago, and we had to. Some of us realized that some of our family gatherings are just gatherings where the family's trying to get you to compromise. Where the family is just putting pressure on you to be something different than what you are. And you say, well, I'm just going to swallow what I believe and I'll just get around them. And, you know, if they're drinking, maybe I'll just have a sip. But they tell a little story that isn't quite right. Well, I don't like that, but maybe I won't say anything. And when my sister-in-laws and brother-in-laws are running around their underwear, I won't say anything about that either. My kids, they can handle it. Really? And where's the Lord at while you're doing this? Oh, me and the Lord, we're just like this. Really? He said, I'm not going to walk amongst the people, lest I destroy them. So He's not fellowshipping with that. How could you be? Well, what am I supposed to do? Let your light shine. But they won't want me around. They don't want Him around. But I love Him and I want to see Him saved. This is how you save Him. You separate and then you call out for Him. Come on, friends. Oh, I know some of you just... I know it isn't easy. It's not easy for anybody. Right? But we have to decide where we stand. If we water down the truth, it has no power. It's of no effect. Do I love my family? Absolutely. Do you realize I've been praying for my... I'll take my older sister as an example. I've been praying for her for, about 32 years now or more. And she hasn't, ever since we started following this message, she hasn't had any use for me. She's avoided me. The family has spoken against us, whatever. But I've been praying and praying for over 30 years. And my mom passes away. My sister starts opening up to me. And now I'm having a chance to witness to her. Because she's seen that I'm not falling down. That I'm not crumbling. She's my mom too. But I'm not ready to go commit suicide. She's been asking the right questions. And I'll just be honest. I hope I'm always honest. I'll be open with you this morning. I was surprised, even though that's what you're praying for. But I've never considered it any other way. But it looked hopeless. I'm expecting that to be the truth for all of my family. That every one of them will accept the Lord. Every single one. I believe that. But not because I came on their turf. But because they reached out and wanted asked me to give an account of the hope of glory that was within me. Amen? Her name's Brenda. You can just join me in prayer now. We're about to see the manifestation of all those years of prayer. Been called all kinds of things along the way. Crazy is probably the mildest word that we were called. And yet, the life speaks for itself. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we've been given to stand for your word, to stand by you, to be associated with all those that have also chosen to stand by you, Lord. And Father, you know that we're not against anyone and any more than you are. For your word declares that you're not willing that any flesh should be lost. And yet, we know that many will be lost because they've chosen to reject the lifesaver that was thrown to them. They've chosen to reject your ways. They've chosen to reject the truth. And you are the truth. And you are the way. And you are the life. They've chosen to reject the very thing that was sent to save them. Lord, that is the saddest picture that I can imagine. Now, Lord, as we look at our loved ones and different ones that we're holding out for, we know that they do things out of ignorance. We know they do things out of foolishness. We know, Lord, that we didn't say yes right away, perhaps. Maybe we resisted for a season. We know that even your prophet said that he would have given his heart to you a lot sooner if there hadn't have been a spirit hanging over him saying, not now, not now. So, Lord, we know that there's a time that people will come. But, Lord, may we be faithful to stay true to your word, to stand on your word, and to hold out for him, Lord, to pray sincerely for him, believing. And Lord, as your prophet said many times, he said, well, there's a breath in a man's body, I'll go after him. So, Lord, we're not speaking about shunning or blasting people or sending them off to an eternal hell. That's not what we're saying at all. What we're saying is we want to walk with you. We want to stand by your side. We want to fellowship with you, Lord. We want you to show us your ways. We want to walk with you at an Enoch walk, and what a privilege it is in this hour. We serve a living God, not some kind of an idol that's been put up that could represent just about anything, but we serve the living God. And Lord, we wouldn't trade that for anything in the world. There's nothing that this world has to offer that would cause us to walk away from our walk with you and our fellowship with you. Help us, Lord, to just be comfortable and bold in what we believe and what we stand for. Not belligerent, not antagonistic, but just be who we are. Just live a Christian life, to be simple, to watch the little things, knowing that you'll take care of the big things. Grant it this morning, Lord. I pray that each and every one would be encouraged this morning, Lord. Father, the whole purpose every time is for you to take us higher. You're not taking us into, Lord, when we think of as we've used the analogy of a monk, when we think of that kind of a life, it's lonely and it's separated and it looks like it didn't. There's not much in satisfaction. They wear funny clothes and cut their hair in funny ways and live in funny places. We're not talking about that. We're in this world. We're just not of it. Just as you walked in the world, Lord, you dressed as they dressed. Your hair was the same as the hair of the men of that day. Your garment was, nothing stood out about it other than humility. But you weren't of this world, even though you were in this world. But Lord, you spoke the truth wherever you went. Even to your disciples, Lord, you said things that to the untrained ear would sound mean-spirited. When Peter was expressing his human love towards you, in his human love, said, I'll not let you go to the cross. I'll stand between you and the cross over my dead body. And your response was, get thee behind me, Satan. You weren't calling Peter Satan, but the anointing that was on Peter, it was the enemy working on through humanness to try to get Jesus to bypass the cross. And in bypassing the cross, all of us would be lost. Humanly, it seemed like the right thing for Peter to do. But Lord, you didn't let him get by with it. You called it out. And you told Peter that you would pray for him, that you were praying for him. And you told him that when he was converted, for him to strengthen his brethren and to feed the sheep. Lord, you were the example to the disciples. And then, Lord, we see them following in the same footsteps. And Lord, if this is how it was in the beginning, this is how it'll be in the end. Father, if they were faithful to your word, and if they stood true to your word, then the people of the open book in this hour will do the same thing. The Omega Church will do what the Alpha Church did. Lord, we'll live this, we'll walk it, we'll breathe it, we'll profess it, we'll confess it, we'll be identified with it. When it makes sense, when it doesn't make sense, when it's popular, when it's a reproach, we're in it all the way. Lord, I can say this morning, it's more than worth it. Lord, there's nothing that we gave up that you didn't return with interest. Lord, you've given us so much. We actually had nothing, and you've given us everything. We thank you and we love you, Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder if there's anyone that would want to be remembered in prayer this morning. And you're all believers. You're all Christians. You're all in a Christian walk. You're all following the Lord. You believe His Word. You've received this message. I wonder if there's anyone this morning that would want to be remembered in prayer that would say, I just want to be more comfortable. I want to be more bold. I just want to be who God called me to be. And I want to stand with His Word without compromise. And I want to do it the right way. But I want to do it. And I may do it the wrong way at times, but I have to learn how to do it by doing it. So that means I may do it the wrong way a few times, but my motive is right. And I want to be remembered in prayer. Just as I had to learn to walk. And in learning to walk, I fell this way and fell that way. Until I learned the balance, so is it with everything else. I want to be remembered in prayer. Would you just lift your hands? Father, you see the hands all over the building. Father, bless each heart. Bless every hand that's lifted up to you this morning, Lord. Father, we all want to serve you. We all want to be identified with you in every way. In your death, your burial, and your resurrection, Lord. Father, we just ask that your grace and mercy would be with each and every one. And may the love of God be shed abroad in all of our hearts. Father, may there just be a peace in each and every heart so that others would see that and they would desire it. Lord, let them see what you've done in our lives. Let them see what you've given us in return for our bad habits and bad ways and sinful ways. Grant it this morning, Lord. Father, we love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. We'll follow.